Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This week, Pastor Charles speaks about how Satan has meddled with everything that is precious to God. He is busy wreaking havoc on the earth and counterfeiting everything the Lord does with the intent to destroy God's work. In teaching us to pray, Jesus said, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." With that in mind, Pastor Charles encourages you to be consistent in your walk with the Lord, because it is your love for God that will cultivate consistency and help you in times of trouble. So when the hard times come, you will be able to say, "Even so, Lord, let your will be done on earth, and let your kingdom reign in me." We will then be able to look at Satan's interference in our lives and still know that God is in control. This message is entitled, "Even so, let your will be done." Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Charles as he begins today's message.
Well, welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is February 27th, 2011. Let's stand, let's open up in prayer, and we're going to get into the Word here. Father, we thank you for once again being able to have Bibles in our hands, to be able to open them up, and for your Holy Spirit to give us the understanding, to be able to read the words and to have you to impart the knowledge that you want to us in from it. And so, Father, once again, as we study your word here today, we just ask that let your word come alive to us. Let it have its intended effect. And Father, you know who's going to be listening to this message today and who it was designed for. Father, it was even for me. I know that. And so, Father, we just thank you for letting it just minister to the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. I was listening to a song yesterday. I was doing a little bit of online shopping and was coming across some wide variety of music, and one of the songs that I was listening to, it had the words "even so" in it, and this man was talking about that as things are happening in life, "even so, Lord, come into our lives," and "even so, no matter what the circumstances happen to be, even so." And so I was sitting there thinking about that, and as I started just kind of writing ideas down, this is the outline that came together. That everything that God does is imitated by the devil. And the devil has two purposes in imitation. One, to create a counterfeit that he's going to use to destroy something with later, and or to wound a project that God creates that will eventually destroy it. So if you imagine that the God blows up a balloon and that the devil were to insert a small leak, the leak might last 15 years, 100 years, 1 year, 5 minutes. Whatever the devil does, though, it's not like he has any good intentions toward us. And so everything that God does is imitated by the devil. He either counterfeits it or he has the intent to destroy it. And so knowing that, what can we do? Well, what does God do? In reading the Bible, we find out that he has a plan. And in this plan, he simply marches along with it. And, you know, we can pick up Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning," right? And we find the account of the creation and that Satan had messed that up. We know that in reading the book of Revelation that there was a war in heaven. There was a recreation. God put Adam and Eve down. And of course, you know, Satan wasn't content just to leave that alone. So he decided to mess that up. And so I put down 3 points here. And there's lots of others you could put on, but these are the main ones here. Satan has interfered with the Word of God. So when the devil came to Eve, what was the thing that he said? He said, "Yea, has God said?" He questioned the verbal word of God, the command of God. Now, in later years, we have the Bible, we have a written word. And so people question the veracity of this. And they say, well, you know, there's so many different Bible versions. How do you know which one is true? And, you know, honestly, that's a good question that they have. I don't blame them. You have all these, you know, greedy companies out there that want to have copyrights, and copyrights equal money and profit. And they're out to make money. But in the long run, they're only harming God and his word by diluting it. And so Satan, you know, he went after the word of God in the beginning. He went after the verbal word. He's also gone after the written word of it. He went after the Messiah. So he knew that there was some kind of Messiah that was going to be happening. And the best account that we can, the best description I can give you would be in Genesis chapter 6, there's a flood that takes place. And the reason that there's a flood that takes place is because God says that all mankind is evil and that every thought is just continually evil. It was just no good. Well, what the Bible also brings out is that Satan had come and he said, you know, I'm going to really mess up God. I'm going to create a hybrid human race by which there can be no redeemer. So he was trying to mess with the Messiah right there. We also know that in the book of Revelation, there's going to be an Antichrist who's going to receive a wound. 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. Sound familiar? This is the counterfeit right here. So we see Satan's actions far into the past, also into the future. He really doesn't have any new game plan. He's simply reacting to everything that God does. And then the other point that I put here is Jerusalem. Now, why God picked Jerusalem, I don't know. All I know is that God said, this is my city. I like this city. This is my special city. And so anything that God picks, kind of like, you know, the hurtful, angry child says, well, if you like that toy, I'm not going to let you have that. I'm going to do everything I can to desecrate it, to destroy it, so that you can't have it. So that's what I was saying. Satan just meddles in everything that God does. He either tries to imitate or just destroy it. So I was a little bit angry this week. And in fact, I was angry in choosing the songs that we sang this morning. And I wanted justice as I sat there and looked around at all the things that are happening in the world. And I said, God, look at this evil person here. Look at these evil people here. Look at this. And you know what? We can do something about it. I mean, yes, we can be political about it, and we should be doing some things. But the most important thing that we can be doing is petitioning God, moving heaven and earth, moving heaven first to move earth. And so this leads me into my second point here of praying. And so if you want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, this is the prayer where the disciples had come and said, Lord, you know, we want to know how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus, you know, he admonished them and he said, listen, when you're going to be praying, you know, you don't have to be like the heathen. Okay? They use these vain repetitions like, and I say this tongue in cheek now, I'm going to offend people. Hail Mary, full of grace, da 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 da. Hail Mary, full of grace, da 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 da. You notice? There's a repetition. And so the heathen, they sit there and they pray these prayers over and over and over and over, thinking that they will be heard so much better for their loud oblations. Elijah mocked the priests of Baal. They must have been crying for probably 8 hours. He said, cry louder. Maybe he's not hearing you. Maybe he's asleep or he's gone on a journey or he's doing something. I mean, he was just laughing at them in derision. And you know, when he walked up and he prayed and he said, "Oh Lord God, you're the one God of Israel. Hear my prayer now. Send fire down." He didn't do a long prayer. Probably didn't take more than a minute if you were to read it out loud. And God answered by fire. And so when it comes to us, you know, we can have an impact. The songs this morning reflected that, of calling on God, basically saying, okay, you know what? When I picked these songs out, I didn't know that I would be standing here right now. So I didn't know that. God knew that ahead of time, but I didn't know that. And because we have an omnipotent God who knows what you need, knows what I need, and knows everything in advance, none of this surprised him. We might be a little bit surprised. We might be reacting, but none of this surprised God. Now, in chapter 6 here, in verse 9, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And that's what I was sitting there thinking about this week. Jesus said what? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But he did have a kingdom, right? So what does that mean then when it says, "Thy kingdom come"? Okay, we're going to get into that. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11 now. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And amen simply means, so be it. We're in agreement on this. Verse 13 ends, "For thine, God, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Not just now, but in the past, here, in the future, forever and ever and ever and ever. It will never end." And so I'm sitting there thinking to myself, okay, I'm angry. How am I going to apply this? Am I going to just sit there and simmer inside, or am I going to do something about it? I'm not necessarily feeling the best today. In fact, this past week, five of my family members, including myself, were sick. And so it's one thing to take care of yourself when you're not feeling good, but to take care of little ones who need just as much help, if not more, can be quite demanding. And tempers flare, irritation grows, sleep is lost. And you know, you're sitting there and you're saying, "God, we're praying. Why is nothing happening? I don't know." But you know what? I'm still going to stand here and I'm going to say, God is sovereign. No matter what happens, God is sovereign. So you were expecting to hear a little message today on Job. Job was a man of faith. In fact, I was relating a lot to him this past week. He was struck. I mean, the devil hit him with every single thing, every weapon that he had in his arsenal. He did everything he did to annihilate Job. And Job still stood. Barely. And Job was there, and he's just thinking, you know. He's barely holding on. And his friends come and tell him what he's doing wrong. And finally he's thinking, well, it must be my fault. Heaven was silent. But God finally spoke to him, cheered him up. "I'm not there yet for myself. I'm telling you that. That's a weakness that I'm sharing with you right now. that heaven is silent for me right now. It's hard when that is happening because you want answers and you want to say, God, I want to know why certain things are happening. All I can stand on is right now, as I sit there and I say, for thine is the kingdom. It's God's kingdom living in me. Okay? It's His power that's giving me life. It's His glory forever and ever. So that's what I'm standing on. I wrote this here on the outline. Satan is wreaking havoc on the earth. That's what he's doing. He's having a fantastic time tearing it up to the best of his ability. And then I wrote, even so, my heavenly Father, let your will be done here on earth. That's what I titled the message today. Even so, let your will be done. There's going to be things that's going to be happening. There's going to be positive things that are happening. And you know, we take those in stride. That's not an issue. It's when the challenges come of financial challenges, health challenges, maybe marital stress, whatever it happens to be. That's when you say, even so now, God, right now, I'm here at a really low point. Even so, God, let your will be done. Let your will be done. Moving on here in the outline. The apostles were not superhumans. They were not super Christians. And they had hang-ups like everybody else. Now, if you were to conduct a poll of a lot of Christians and you were to ask them, would you place the apostles on pedestals subconsciously? And a lot of people you would find they would. You would say, oh yeah, you know, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul. I mean, these were obviously men of God, not disparaging them. But they were also human beings just like us. And they had weaknesses, and they had feelings and emotions. Look at Moses, great leader, man of enormous patience. But even he had a breaking limit, and it cost him. He made one mistake when God said, talk to the rock, speak to the rock, command that water comes out of it. And Moses was so angry. He let his emotions just take over. It boiled over. And he just said, let it rip. I don't care. And he just cut loose at that point. And the King James, you know, I'm not sure that he swore, but you know, he says, must we fetch you water, rebels? I mean, that, you know, terminology for today, you sit there and you say, that's not really that strong a language, but you know, this guy was really ticked off. And he took his staff and he didn't just, you know, shove it against the rock. I'm sure that he took it and hit it against the rock with the intent of snapping this staff in half. He was so angry that he was just going to take his anger out on it, and that's what he did. But it cost him. He let it rip instead of controlling his emotion. God has given us emotions for good, but they can also be used for evil. And so he let it rip. And so the apostles that we have in the New Testament here, they were just as fallible. They were just like us. If you flip over to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, you find the first example. And here they were simply posturing to find out who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who was going to be the greatest? They wanted to know that. We pick it up in verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him, what is it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be the last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, And when he had taken them in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me, receives the Father then. That's something that I've been hammering home when it comes to my children. I ask them, you know, they want to do something. I go, okay, who's going to go first? And Andrew has figured out by this time, I always tell him, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And by this time, he's figured out not to volunteer himself, because he always gets moved to the back of the line. Isaac is still learning, on the other hand, but he's a very quick learner. And so he volunteers somebody else. And David, well, he hasn't figured it out yet, and so he just goes, me! But I'm working on them with this. Little children. I'm working on little children with the example that Jesus used of a little child. He says, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last of all. That's verse 35. And the servant of all. And then he took a child. So why did he take a child? Because if I was to bring a child up here, they have a sense of awe and wonder. And they're not polluted. All our years of experience taints our thinking. You know, if I was to tell you, it's possible to jump up in the air and to fly. They don't know that you can't do that. If I was to tell them, well, when Jesus was done here on the earth, he ascended. He just floated right up. And they say, I can accept that. Faith. Childlike faith. They don't have to noodle that through and sit there and say, now, wait a second. We have gravity here on this earth. He's violating the law of gravity. How does that work? You know, they just accept things. And so Jesus was saying, you know, come to me as a child. Don't come to me with preconceived notions. Toss those aside. Come to me. Be open. So they were posturing about who would be the greatest. Then in Acts chapter 10, and I don't want to necessarily cover this. In fact, what I'm probably going to do is just allow you to read this entire chapter for yourself. But I want to talk about it. Jesus came. He was the long-awaited Messiah. He asked Peter, he says, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Okay? And Jesus commended him for that. These were men who had personally studied under Jesus. We read at the end of the Gospel of John that there was so much more that Jesus did that it wasn't recorded down. There was so much more. It says basically there's not enough paper on the earth to basically contain all of his works. Okay? But we have a good part of it here. These disciples didn't understand that Jesus came to the earth to be the Messiah for the Jews and the Gentiles. See, they were living under this preconceived notion that only Jews were worthy of salvation. And therefore, it wasn't even worth the time to take it and share it with Gentiles because they couldn't be saved anyways. And so, they just didn't do it. Now, in Acts chapter 10, God had to sovereignly step in and do something supernatural. Now, the whole book of Acts is about God doing supernatural things. I mean, it's just one miracle after another that happened. But in Acts chapter 10, it says that Peter is at a certain house in Joppa, okay? And he goes up on the roof about noon. He's having a nap up there. And he sees this great sheet being lowered down. And it's tied at the four corners. And it's obvious that there's weight in here that's holding it down. And as it's lowered down, finally, until he can see it, he sees that there's all these animals in there, animals that are not fit to eat. You can eat them, but God has said not to eat them. And so he looks and he goes, okay. And he hears a voice and says, arise, kill, eat. And he goes, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And so this command is repeated until the sheet is lifted up. It's done two or three times. And he wakes up. And as he comes from down to the house, there are three Gentiles who meet him there. Gentiles were considered unclean. And so Peter's kind of a little bit groggy, I'm sure. He's not really understanding it. Well, the reason that these three Gentiles are here is because there's a Roman centurion who feared God. I mean, he honored God. He tried to serve God. He was. But he didn't know about the Messiah. He had not heard about him. And so as he's praying one day, an angel appears, gives him instructions, very, very precise instructions. Says, send some men to Joppa, go to this house, ask for Simon, bring him here. He's going to tell you certain things that you need to know. He is obedient. These men arrive. Peter meets them and goes, He's obedient. He follows through. But if you read in the text, it says certain brethren came with him. So there were other Jews that came with him and followed him. Now remember, the Jews viewed the Gentiles as dirty people. They were unclean. You didn't want to socialize with them, eat with them, shake hands with them, really have anything to do with them. But he shows up at their house. Cornelius again relates what had happened. And then in verse 33, Cornelius says, now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee of God? And verse 34 is important. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Peter at last understood that the gospel was not limited to Jews only. It was for Gentiles also. And so then he gave them the message of the gospel. And if Peter had any doubts about it, they were all erased when the Holy Spirit came down upon them, the same that had happened to him. And it says, the certain brethren, they were there to witness this. No one could deny this supernatural work that was happening. We find this in verse 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That's the Jews. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Amen. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so he stayed with them for a few days. You have the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. And what a sight it must have been. Peter is seeing a recreation now of what they're happening there. And, you know, can you imagine when you've made a mistake and you realize you've made a mistake and it's a glaring error and now you need to rectify it? Okay? So, the point in bringing this out is even though we have these apostles, like Peter, for instance, You know, he was still taken in with kind of this racist thing of saying, well, we can preach, you know, to some people, but not to other people because they're not worthy of it. They cannot be saved. He was still taken in by that. And the other thing is, you know, the apostles were not immune to violence. Now, I'm not saying violence where they inflict it on other people, but where it was inflicted upon them. If you flip ahead now to Acts chapter 16, we'll take a look at that. Now, Paul is, he's on a journey. He's well into one of his missionary journeys. And we pick it up here in verse 7. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, or were trying to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go there. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision... Now, I want to bring this out again. I told you I'm waiting. I'm waiting to hear from God, right? The Holy Spirit says, don't go here. But he doesn't necessarily tell them right away because it says they went down to Troas. And then they went to bed. And a vision, now in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. They didn't get their answer right away. God said no, but he didn't tell them no, and this is the reason why. They had to wait a little bit. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So who sent them in there? Was it a man? No, it was the Holy Spirit who sent them there. I want to emphasize that. The Holy Spirit sent them there. Because what's going to happen to them later would question why they even went there in the first place. Therefore, loosing from Troas, as we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. So now, they go out to the riverside, and they meet a woman named Lydia, and they have a divine appointment where God sets them up with a woman, other people, and a church basically is born and starts to flourish. And this is a good thing. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out by the city, by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. In other words, she said, come. She offered her hospitality. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which shows unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Why was Paul grieved? Because he didn't need a demon advertising the truth of the gospel. He could do that himself with the help of the Holy Spirit. So, they did this for several days. And can you imagine? Paul's, you know, there's this girl who's just following them. And she looks, you know, for all intents and purposes, normal. She's not necessarily frothing at the mouth. When people say like demon possessed, you know, you're thinking of, you know, a person who's like a hunchback and, you know, they're limping and they got wounds and they're gnawing on their own leg and they're bleeding and they've bit off half their fingers. A demon possessed person can be a normal looking person just with supernatural help. And so she followed around and she said, these men, they're preaching. They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching that Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And Paul said, okay, I've had enough of this. And he dealt with it. Verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, because as soon as that spirit went out, she lost all the power that she had. All the power was with that evil spirit. It's her ability to do what she was doing was based upon the evil spirit. The evil spirit is now gone. Their fortune. She's a little, you know, money pot. She got them, you know, a good amount of money every single day. This was income we're talking about. Paul had now cut their income. If they didn't have any other job, they were effectively jobless at this point. And they were angry about this. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, when you read that, do you think that they just said, Paul and Silas, come here? And they led them real nice, you know, by the elbow? No, I think that they grabbed them and manhandled them, beat them, possibly with sticks, fists, kicked them, spit on them, cursed them. Yes, they did. Verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know, when a person's getting beat down, I'm kind of sensitive about my teeth. If someone was going to be doing that, could I say, could you kind of just avoid my whole face area, you know? In fact, maybe just kick me in my shins somewhere where I can recover fairly quick. When people are angry, they just clobber you wherever they can get you. Teeth go flying, ears get ripped, hair is getting torn out. I mean, it's awful. You think about when Jesus was in the garden, okay? Here's Peter. Peter was very loyal to him. And when they came to seize him, he just took out his sword and he went, Kah! He didn't even say a word. Chopped the guy's ear right off. Okay? It must have stunned everybody how fast he moved. And then they reacted afterwards. The point is when violence happens, it happens so fast. It's hard to react. Paul and Silas, that says now, that they caught them, they dragged them. It says that they had laid many stripes upon them. They whipped them. I'm sure that their bodies, they probably passed out from the pain. And their bodies were just dragged. And they woke up and they were in so much pain. Cracked ribs, whatever. I mean, just agonizing. Remember, I said this. Who sent them on the city? Who sent them here? The Holy Spirit sent them here. It wasn't that they did something in their own flesh. They were in the will of God. And yet this was still happening to them. Verse 23, they had laid many stripes upon them, and they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who received such a charge and thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, here they are. passed out, coming in and out of consciousness, talking, Silas, Paul, you alive? Yeah, I'm hurting. Not really feeling like doing a whole lot, just trying to exist. Even so. And so, now they do something that sets them apart, that raises them up a notch, that gives us the inspiration to be able to say, you know what? Even so this has happened. Let your will be done, Lord. Let your will be done. I don't see how any good can come out of this right now. My body is broken, bruised, bleeding. But even so, Lord, let your will be done. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And they probably yelled, shut up! We're trying to sleep here. We're all miserable. Be quiet! We don't want to listen to you! Do you think they were in agreement with them? Not at all. And at midnight they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So if all of us were handcuffed right now, in our chairs, and the doors were locked, and there was an earthquake, do you tell me the earthquake's going to unlock our shackles and open the doors? No, it's a supernatural thing that happened. God sent an angel down. The angel just said, doors are opening. Here come the manacles off. Stocks. Everything's off. I thought about that many times, though. When you're doing something that God wants you to do, I mean, obviously Satan is going to contest it. But to be able to say, in the middle of that contest, to say, even so, Lord, let your will be done. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. It's not something that you just develop and you say, yeah, this is the attitude I'm going to have. You might have that for a couple minutes. This is something, though, that is bred into you. It's trained into you slowly over time. It's kind of like rituals that we do every single day. We get up, make our bed, clean ourselves up, put our pajamas away. You know, we have rituals that we do every day. And because you do them as an adult, because you did them as a child. And pretty much you are who you are today because of what you did in the past. That's the reason why God says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is true. It was bred. Bred's not the right word. It was conditioned into Paul and Silas to praise God. Paul, even though early on in his life was fighting against God, he really did love God. He just didn't. He didn't know until Jesus revealed himself. This is how you know who a person really is. When it's the hardest time in your life and you sit there and you look at a person and how they react. Like yesterday, I knew I was a Christian yesterday. I was doing a project with my sons. We were building some cars out of wood, assembling them. And I was in the process of telling my son, Andrew, that you got to be careful when you're hitting with the hammer not to hit your fingernails because it hurts a whole lot. And I hadn't even got the words out of my mouth when I felt this blinding pain in my left index finger as I had proceeded to do the very thing that I was admonishing him not to do. And I knew, I don't know if you guys can see that from here, but the finger's a little purple, fingernail's a little purple there. I knew that when I hit it, oh, this was going to hurt for like at least 10 minutes. Well, meanwhile, the boys are just looking at me like, come on, Dad, let's finish the project. Well, I can't even like hold a nail in this hand now because the finger's just throbbing so bad. But you know what? My reaction was not to curse. I really didn't have anything negative. I was just sitting there staring and saying, okay. But I was also aware of the fact that my boys were sitting here looking at me. And they were paying attention to what I was doing. In fact, Isaac thought it was extremely funny, which made me even angrier. He thought, you know, this dad's playing a game right now. And so I'm just in my pain. I'm like, Isaac, be quiet. I don't even want to hear you laughing at this point. So I went out, put it under some cold water, came back in, and we had a good time. We were able to finish up. But, you know, I can sit here and I can talk about a hard circumstance, and that's a little one. And it's light, and it'll go away, right? But there's also more serious circumstances that we have in our life. The point is when we're put into that difficult circumstance, how we react really shows how mature our faith in Christ is, right? I mean, do we have a good relationship? So, Paul and Silas, they praise the Lord in the pain and being locked up for being where they're supposed to be because God told them to be there. Now, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Do you know why he did that? He knew he owed them his life. They had stayed. They could have left. And this is the power of the gospel here. He brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sometimes, you know, God will take the worst circumstance that's happening in our life and we can turn it around to have. We don't know how God plans things out. Only God knows that. If Paul and Silas had gotten angry and said, you know what? I'm disillusioned. God sent us on this trip. We've been beat up. I've never been beat up so badly in my entire life. I'm done. I quit. I don't want to do this anymore. They would have missed out on this and a whole lot more. But he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't even have to preach the gospel. Here they had someone now who was coming and saying, tell me how I can be born again. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, that's his household, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, it says when he rejoiced, do you know how he was at that point? Like a little child, a person who's been born again, fresh. The word I would use is giddy. He was just giddy. He was joyful. He was just like, this is fantastic. I mean, I'm not happy about the jail being broken and stuff. That's my job. But this is the best night of my entire life. He was giddy. Believing in God with all his house. And when it was day. Now, here's where payback comes now. And when it was day, the magistrates sent to the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they do thrust us out privily or secretly? No, verily, let them come themselves and bring us out. They need to show up here personally and release us. One of the things that, as a Roman citizen, was here in America, we have a lot of rights. One of the rights is that you are presumed innocent until proven guilty. Well, it should be that way. The Romans also had a system that was very fair. And so Paul said, listen now, you have judged us openly. You have condemned us. You have beaten us. You have done all this to us. We're not leaving. By the way, we're Roman citizens, and you guys are in big trouble. See, what Paul was intimating was he's saying, I'm just going to send a letter. And when this letter comes, you guys are toast. I mean, like, okay? They were going to get a haircut. They knew that they were in trouble. And the sergeant told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, because they knew now that the law was on Paul and Silas' side. They were Roman citizens. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. I don't think that really does justice to that. I think that they begged them. And, you know, if you could see them, they said, listen, we are so sorry. We will do whatever it takes to make this go away. We will make it right to you. Just whatever. Just leave, please. And so they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. I wrote this on the outline. Each one of us suffers from some kind of weakness. Okay? There is no one here that is like perfect. We all have a weakness of some sort. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and let your kingdom reign in me. You know, the gospel message, God has entrusted it to human beings. And we're capable of doing great things. Read the New Testament. Look at what the apostles did. But we're also capable of being selfish and angry and saying, you know what? I just don't feel like it. But to have that attitude, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and let your kingdom reign in me. I would direct you back to the Gospel of Matthew, what we read earlier here in chapter 6. At the end of verse 13, it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I wrote this here on the outline. If you look at the godly examples of Noah, Daniel, and Job, these are the men that Pastor John has been talking about the last 2 weeks. You should have heard about Job today. You'll hear about Job next week. Consistency was one thing that they all had in common. They all had different strengths, but they were all consistent in what they did. And I said this earlier, this consistency was not, it was not born in the moment. They didn't say, well, yep, I need to be consistent in my life. Yep, I'm going to be consistent. Yep, that's me, Mr. Consistency. Yeah, I'm here. You can count on me. Consistent, that's me. No, it was something that they cultivated. And It was their love for God that cultivated it. Why was it that Moses did what he did in leading the Israelites around for so long? Why was it that he pled for their lives when God said, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm just going to start over. It was his love for God. Okay? He was consistent, but it was his love for God that fueled that. And so when trouble came along, reading from the outline, when trouble came along, they overruled their emotions. This would be the negative emotions. And loved the Lord like they had always done. When Daniel was faced with, last week you heard this, when he was told, you cannot pray to anyone but the king. All right? He could have gone to his house and he could have prayed like he normally prayed, just in a different part of his house where no one could see him. He could have done that very easily. But Daniel was a man of consistency, and he wanted to do what he always had done. It was something that he had done day in, day out. Consistency. He opened up his window. They didn't have glass. He opened up his shutters so he could see out so that he could pray. And people saw him. And he said, you know what? I'm going to do what I'm going to do because God, I love him. He didn't care about the perceived threat of being torn to pieces by lions. That didn't even faze him, I don't think. He doesn't record that. I'm sure it must have ran through his mind. Say, okay, you know, lions, very hungry lions. They're not really fed anything except when people are thrown in, so they're very, very hungry. But you know what? He sat there and he said, nevertheless, I'm going to do what I normally do. And that's what also gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the strength. And when they said, King, we don't have to be careful in answering you in this. We will not bow before your statue. Whether God delivers us or allows us to be killed, we will not bow. And it just enraged him, right? He heated up the furnace. The guys that carried him, they threw them in, but they were overcome themselves. The soldiers just died. I mean, the fire was that hot. And that day, God glorified them. He kept them alive. He brought them out, and he elevated them. And that's what I get out of this. Consistency. I wrote this. That didn't make living in the moment any easier. Okay? When we're having problems, when my family was sick this week, you can hear from my voice that I'm not like 100% today. All right? It didn't make living in the moment any easier. It was pretty difficult. But it did allow them to fall back upon the Lord without hitting the panic button. You know what the panic button is? Yelling, screaming, just cutting loose. And then God took care of the circumstances and elevated them further each time. Daniel, when he arrived in Babylon, he did not come to the position that he did immediately. Is that he was brought up in steps. God was building faith in him. But each time, I mean, you look back at the challenges that he faced. The king says, I need to know the interpretation of my dream. Sure, king. No problem. Tell us what your dream is. Oh, no. I want you to tell me what my dream was and the interpretation. Honestly, come on. If I tell you, a vision or something, can you give me an interpretation? Absolutely, you could. You could tell me anything you think I want to hear. But to give me the vision itself was something that only the God of creation could do. And each time, you know, Daniel faced a challenge, God elevated him and brought him up. Consistency. Last sentence here, the outline. We can look at all the meddling done by the devil down through the centuries, knowing that God is in control. And one day Satan is going to get what he deserves. Even so, let your will be done. Let's stand in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. And Father, this message today was as much for me as for anyone else. So Father, I just thank you for that. And Father, I just ask that let it have its intended effect, that the people hear it now and in the future, that it was simply ministering to them. And so Father, we just let us be open to your will here on this earth, that as circumstances come across, that we be able to say, even so, let your will be done. I thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. If you want to come and be prayed for, or if you have a need, whatever it happens to be, come as God leads you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor Charles Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, "Even So, Let Your Will Be Done." Pastor Charles spoke about how Satan has meddled with everything that is precious to God. He has been busy wreaking havoc on the earth and counterfeiting everything the Lord does with the intent to destroy God's work. In teaching us to pray, Jesus said, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." If you look at the godly examples of Noah, Daniel, and Job, consistency was one thing they all had in common. It was not born in the moment they needed it, but their love for God was cultivated in their daily life, and when trouble came along, they overruled their emotions and loved the Lord like they had always done. That didn't make living in the moment any easier, but it did allow them to fall back upon the Lord without hitting the panic button, who took care of the circumstances and elevated them further each time. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1279. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.